Good morning.
Good morning.
Again, in your bulletins, you will find the verses that I will be using today. Last week, we looked at what a person must understand and believe in order to obtain eternal life. Within the Christian circle, there seems to be some discussion on whether one can just be saved by believing in Jesus, or do you have to repent and confess all your sins and commit your life to Him before you can receive eternal salvation? After you're saved, does it mean that you have to commit your life to Jesus? Otherwise, you can lose your eternal security. And so those are things that we're looking at. We're looking at different terms like repentance and belief and faith. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. And Father, I just thank you for all that are here. I thank you for all those that are listening in. And I just lift up those that are suffering from various different circumstances which keep them from being here, that you would just be with them, just whatever it is, if it's health reasons, that you would just touch them and heal them and help them to just feel your presence and your closeness. And Father, as we continue to kind of look at the what does it mean to be saved and how can we know that we're saved and can we be sure that we're saved, I just pray that as we look into your word that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what it means to be able to receive eternal life, and not only receive eternal life, but help us to understand what it is that we've received and how that is to be applied to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, last week we looked at what a person must understand and believe in order to obtain eternal life. And I'm just going to briefly go back over it. But one of the things they must do is they must acknowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They must understand that God has provided mankind with a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. When you look at Jesus and you read about him and you listen to what he says, you'll understand that Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be Israel's Messiah. In John 8:24, and I use the NIV because it kind of gives the idea of what Jesus is saying here, I think, a little clearer than the King James Version. He said, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." So there needs to be an understanding of who Jesus is. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this?" So Jesus said that he is able to give life. Do you believe that? John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other religions in the world, and everybody claims that somehow, you know, we're all worshiping the same God when we're worshiping Buddha and worshiping all these other, Muhammad or Allah or whoever it is. And that is not true, because Jesus claimed, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh unto the Father." So only through Christ can we receive eternal life and salvation. There is no other way, no other path. They must understand Jesus voluntarily took on flesh, shared in our humanity, to pay the penalty for our sin by shedding his blood and dying on the cross. So the payment of our sin cost him his life. One must also receive God's offer of salvation. Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, but only those who believe and place their faith in him will benefit from that. So it is a personal decision. God offers forgiveness to anyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. It is up to every individual to either choose to receive or reject God's offer. You receive the gift of salvation by placing one's faith in Jesus. He is the object of your faith. Your faith is in him. Okay, your faith trusts that he is able to do what he has promised to do. He said he can save you. Do you believe that? He says he can give those who believe in him eternal life. And so at the moment one places their faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the gift of eternal life. It's yours. It's present. John 3:14 says, and Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So believe and believeth. When you look at this, the Greek word has the meaning of to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or a thing. By implication, it means to entrust or to trust. And in this case, it's narrowed down to one's spiritual well-being in Christ, your ability to obtain eternal life through faith and believing. So since it is a gift, it can never be taken away from you. You can never lose it because Jesus paid the penalty for every past, present, and future sin that you will ever commit. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So this verse here states by grace, in other words, God's unmerited favor, you can't do anything to earn it, that by faith you are saved through faith and not because of anything that you've done or anything that you could ever do. It is a gift. So anything that you've done means just as you did nothing to earn it, you can do nothing to keep or lose it. Faith is, in the Greek, means persuasion. It means acceptance, assurance, belief, believe, trust. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 3:27 says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what? Or by what law? Of works? But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we are told that we have been made free from the law of sin and death, and it doesn't mean because we're free from that law that we're free to disobey God's moral law. In other words, to understand what it means not to be under the law, we need to first look at the law and what the law brought us. See, the law being referred to here is the law of Moses, the law as it was given to the nation of Israel. See, obedience to the law, okay, God told them obedience to the law was necessary in order to maintain a right relationship with him, with God. If the nation of Israel obeyed God's laws, they would experience God's blessing. He would pour out his blessings on them. But if they disobeyed God's law, they would experience God's curse. See, the Israelites found that they could not fulfill the requirements of the law no matter how hard they tried to. They agreed to obey it, but found that they could not. So the law of Moses was conditioned on one's own ability to obey. You had to do it. See, you had to keep the whole law in order to receive God's blessing. In order to obtain eternal life, you had to obey the law perfectly. And that's a feat that's impossible to achieve. James 2:10 tells us, "For whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." All it takes is breaking one law. That's it. For all those who think that their good works will get them into heaven, this verse clarifies that all you have to do is break one law, and you are guilty of breaking them all. You're not going to get into heaven by your good works. Now, under the law, there is no grace, and this is what we need to understand. Under the law, there's no grace or mercy or forgiveness. There is only justice, wrath, condemnation, and punishment. Under the law, you reap what you sow. In other words, you get what you deserve. When you break the law can only condemn you to a sentence of death and a life separated from God. See, the purpose of the law was not to give us the ability to obtain life through our own acts of righteousness. It was given to reveal to us that our acts are actually unrighteous, and we actually deserve death because we've broken God's law. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law made us aware of our sinfulness. We can never be declared innocent or righteous under the law. See, the law revealed to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we can do nothing to change our sinful condition. We all stand guilty before God, and we deserve death. See, under the law of Moses, God cannot offer salvation to anyone. But under the law of faith, we are told one can now, by grace, be saved from an everlasting punishment, from being separated eternally from God. See, the law of faith offers grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." See, under the law, we were enslaved to sin. Sin had dominion over us. There's nothing we could do to break free of it. Our not being under the law simply means that we are no longer under its condemnation with that penalty of death and separation. It does not mean that we're free to sin and get away with it. And we'll have not so much this message, but later on we're going to look at it. You know, even after you're saved, God doesn't force you to serve him. He gives you the choice. You can choose to serve him, or you can choose not to. You can serve to walk in the Spirit, or you can choose to be carnal. But just always remember, if a believer chooses to live in sin, they will not escape the consequences that sin brings. You won't escape it. But what no longer being under the law means for those who place their faith in Christ for eternal life is that they will never be punished by God. God will discipline you, but he will never punish you. And you will never face God's wrath. He will never be angry with you, even when you fail him, when you fail to live up to his moral laws. So under grace, we have been freed from the penalty and enslavement of sin and given the ability to obey God's moral laws. So as we receive salvation through grace, we also, okay, receive by grace the ability to turn away from sin and live righteously before God. So he not only saves us by grace, but he enables us by grace to be able to do things that are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Romans 7:5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead within, we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, the question comes down as it's, everything here says Jesus always saying, you have to believe in me, you have to believe in me, you have to believe in me. Now, the question is, does a person have to repent of all their sin first in order to be saved? In other words, I'll turn away from all my sins, save me. Or after we're saved, do we have to say, God, I'm going to commit my life completely to you, in order to be able to keep that salvation? And this is a good question, because if we really don't understand where our salvation comes from, then we could spend the rest of our life not knowing whether we're saved or not. Did I do enough works? Was I good enough? And you're setting yourself back under the law. So does a person have to repent of all their sins? Well, what does repent mean? Repent, if you look it up in the Greek, it just simply means to think differently or afterwards. In other words, a change of mind. You change your mind. See, at first Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but there were Jews that afterwards changed their mind and saw him as their Messiah. So it's just simply changing your mind. And it can mean repentance. You know, you can be asked to repent of your sins, but what you're doing is you're reconsidering it. You feel remorse, you feel regret over what you've done, and you've changed your mind and said, I'm not doing this any longer. Okay, I'm going to do the right thing. Now, Mark 1:15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So repent ye here just means have a change of mind. See, change your mind about the kingdom and believe the gospel. Instead of rejecting it, believe it. Mark 6:7 says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed." Repent here means to change one's mind again. Luke 16:27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore," and of course, this is, if we're familiar with this is the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Where the rich man dies, he opens his eyes up, he's in hell, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and they can see each other. So this is the man who ends up in hell. This is the rich man said. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father," talking to Abraham, "that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he say, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So the repent here is just to have a change of mind. If a dead person showed up, oh boy, I would believe that, you know, you could go to hell. So here, repent again isn't so they'll repent of their sins, but they'll know that this is real, heaven and hell. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a man who was crippled from birth. And the healing of this man ended up drawing quite a crowd, as you can imagine. And we'll start off with verse 9. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be replaced or released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witness of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as you did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophet. So the word repent, again, is used in this. But by the context of these verses, repent has to do with having a change of mind about who Jesus is. See, they rejected and killed the Messiah. Now they needed to change their mind about who Jesus was. At first they rejected him. By recognizing who Jesus is, they were to turn to God so their sins could be wiped away, and so that one day God could fulfill the promises concerning the nation of Israel in the future when Christ comes back. The result of these, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now notice, it doesn't say that they heard the message and repented. It says they heard the message and believed. Repentance, okay? Repentance is compunction. It means remorse, regret. It comes from the same Greek word as repent, which means to change one's mind. Okay, so by implication, repentance is a reversal. It goes from living like this to living like that. So it's a reversal of something. So Matthew 9:13 says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. See, the righteous, in other words, those who view themselves as good, will never feel remorse or have a change of mind, even though they hear the message, because they think they're good. They're righteous. The sinners, though, okay, they don't view themselves as being very good. They know they've sinned. And will, upon hearing the message, have a change of mind. In other words, they will repent. Acts 20:21 says, testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God, okay, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So they needed to change their view of God, their understanding of who God was, and they needed to understand that they have sinned against God and also understand that no amount of good works will save them. So faith toward Jesus is receiving forgiveness of sin and the free gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So we need to remember about salvation. Salvation doesn't always talk about our eternal security or our eternal life. Sometimes salvation can be saved merely from sickness, disease, from having an accident, anything. So godly sorrow, we see in this verse, godly sorrow brings about change. Repentance to salvation in this verse has to do with living righteously, not with one's eternal life. Godly sorrow causes one to turn away from sin and desire to live a godly life. So to turn away from sin without any regret or second thought. Okay. So godliness leads to life, whereas sorrow of the world brings regret without any desire to change or to turn away from sin. Okay? Worldly sorrow continues on a one-way path that leads to death. I really feel bad about yelling at you the other day, but oh well. I'll probably yell at you again. You know, I felt bad about it, but I'm not going to promise it's not going to happen again. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, okay? So I regret that. But it doesn't, there isn't any change. Now, I picked out two. I hope these are good examples. Peter is an example of godly sorrow, which leads to repentance after his denial of Jesus three times. Matthew 26:73 says, "And after a while came unto him that they stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not that man. And immediately the crow, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And what did he do? And he went out and he wept bitterly. So Peter regretted his denial of Jesus. I mean, when it says wept bitterly, I mean, he just sobbed over what he had just done. Just an uncontrollable crying and, you know, emotion. But also, what we notice about him, his regret did not drive him away from Jesus. It drove him back to Jesus. Okay, so when he wept bitterly, there was that regret, but he didn't allow that regret to drive him away. It drove him back. And of course, we know that Jesus restored him to the place of fellowship. So in this instance, and we have to remember that when Peter denied Jesus, he was already a saved man. Okay, Peter was saved. His denial of Jesus did not change the fact that he was saved. What it changed was his relationship with Jesus. Okay, it was not his eternal life which needed to be restored at this moment. He needed to be restored in his fellowship with Jesus. Okay. Now, Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. Matthew 27:3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in a temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So here, Judas was not saved. We know that from scriptures. it says he repented himself. In other words, he had a change of mind over what he did. He felt bad about it. He regretted it. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had done the wrong thing. Okay? And again, he regretted it, but he couldn't bring about a change within himself. So his regret did not lead him to seek God's forgiveness. It did not lead him back to Jesus. He didn't go back to Jesus. Okay? His regret led him to committing suicide because he was without hope. See, he felt so bad, and people do that. They make mistakes, they fail, they do things that are so awfully terrible. And rather than, you know, seeking forgiveness from God, they end it because they can't live with the guilt. And that's what he couldn't live with the guilt. He knew he was wrong. But it didn't turn him back to God. So that's worldly sorrow. You know, you can feel bad about something but never change. Now, I'm going to end with this. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression, okay? What we're talking about is eternal security here. What do you need to do to receive eternal life? And the Bible says you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him. You need to believe in what he's done for you. Because you couldn't do it yourself. But it doesn't mean that you could keep sinning. Okay, I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that when you're saved, now you're just free to sin all you want. Okay? What I'm saying is you don't have to commit yourself to a godly life in order to maintain your salvation. In other words, it has a lot to do with your relationship. Hopefully I can explain that as we go along. But I wanna bring out this point here. Hopefully I counted these accurately. But in the New Testament scriptures, repent is used over 30 times. So you can look up repent in the New Testament and probably find around 30 times. You can look up the word repentance and you'll find that it's used 20 times. Now, if you look up the word believe, you will find that it's used over 200 times. And if you look up the word faith, you'll also see that that's been used over 200 times in the New Testament. Now, the Gospel of John, if you've read that and you're familiar with it, is written to reveal that Jesus is the divine Son of God. The Gospel of John wants you to understand who Jesus is. Okay? He is the Creator. That salvation can only come through him. John wants you to understand that. Okay? And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, repent and repentance is not mentioned a single time. But yet he wants you to know that Christ can save you. Believe is mentioned 46 times and believed 25 times. So according to John, salvation comes by placing one's faith in Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. But isn't that interesting? I mean, this is the Gospel of John. You would think he'd be spouting out repentance every other word in this, if that was important. Now, what is the danger of adding conditions related to good works as necessary condition in order to be saved? You know, or a necessary condition in order to keep one's salvation. There is a danger in that. And of course, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But this is what I would say to those who think that they have to do good works, okay, in order to maintain their salvation. I would suggest that you go to Galatians 1, where it says, "You foolish Galatians," or in other words, "You foolish believers, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, do help us to be able to understand that the gift of salvation is free, and that gift comes by placing one's faith in you. And we do need to have an understanding of your word in order to be able to come to the point where we can place our faith in you. We need to understand that we're sinners. We need to understand that Christ, the Son of God, became a man and he died in our stead to pay the penalty for our sin. We also need to understand that although that gift is free, it needs to be received. So we need to acknowledge that we're sinners. We need to place our faith in what Christ did for us. We have to believe that he is capable of giving us that eternal life. So Father, help us to understand that we should work, especially when we're saved, we should live godly lives. But our should live godly lives has nothing to do with whether we are saved or not. It doesn't affect our eternal life. So Father, as we continue to go through this, help us to understand we walk in your grace. We don't walk under the law, and we walk under your grace. And just help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.